Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered why you want to do the right thing? You want to do it so much, but you find yourself doing the wrong thing? Well, let me just share this with you. You are in good company. And maybe you've even asked yourself this question. Why do I feel like there are two different people inside of me? Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, you're not alone. Listen to what Paul the Apostle had to say about himself. Now, this is Paul the Apostle saying this. If you'd like to turn over to the book of Romans, we're in chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 25, where it says this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, I do. If then I do what I will not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I would to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I would not will to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against my law of my mind, and bringing into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I will serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. I mean, that's pretty drastic. What he was saying there is, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? People in those days would understand when somebody would talk about a body of death. There were certain punishments that were decreed upon certain people. And one of them was that if you committed a certain type of a crime, a murder, and the body of that person was still there, sometimes what they would do is they would take that body and they'd tie it to your wrist, to your neck, to your waist, to your legs. And you would have to walk around with that dead body and that, oh, the stench of that, you can only imagine. And Paul is saying, my flesh spiritually smells just like that. But you know what? If that's where it finished off and that's the state that we were in, oh, truly what wretched men we would be and women. No hope, no chance of change. But look what it says in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. What he is saying is, I thank God that I don't have to live in this state anymore. And we know that because there in Romans chapter 8, the very first verse, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we don't need to be condemned as Christians. Oh, we may slip and fall, but there's no condemnation, because if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to ask God to forgive you of that. But what's this saying to us? This is saying that in our life, we have two natures that dwell in us and fight against each other. That's our flesh and that's our spirit. Our spirit wants us to walk in holiness. Our flesh wants us to walk in the flesh. Now, how do we know that? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to see an encounter of these two areas, and then I'm going to go off of it for a minute, but then come back to it. So we're looking at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. So Matthew 13, 16 starts off and says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. You are God Almighty. And notice what Jesus said to him in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to pause here just for a moment. What was Jesus saying here? That Peter was going to be the first pope? No. What it was, look at the scriptures very closely. Who do men say that I am? And Peter were back and forth, and then who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has spoken that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And he says, you're Peter, and in the Greek it's small pebble, like me. And it says, upon this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church. What? Upon Peter, who denied him three times, going to build the church? No. Jesus was saying, the church will be built not upon a man, but upon the revelation that the Father reveals to mankind who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. So it has nothing to do with Peter being the Pope, nothing. It deals with the church being built on the revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ. Now it goes on and it says in verse 19, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raise again the third day. Now look at verse 22. Peter jumps back into the scene. Then Peter took Jesus aside and begin to rebuke him. Can you imagine? You're the Messiah. You're God. And he begins to rebuke him. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen to you. No, I'm not going to let this happen to you. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 23. And he turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Now, was he saying that Peter was Satan? No, he's saying you are following the ways of man, which follow the ways of Satan. You are not following the ways of God right now. Get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, don't bother me with worldly, demonic thoughts and actions. I am the Messiah. I just told you. But see, the disciples didn't really catch that I will raise again. They just heard that he was going to die. Well, we see with that in mind, a perfect example in this series right here, these verses, that there are two ways that the spirit world will communicate and talk to us. One was the first one where the Father in heaven revealed this to you. And two, it's Satan's way of talking to us as well. Who you yield yourself to is what you're going to become. Hold that thought about Jesus and these verses, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8 and take a look at verses 5 and 6, Romans chapter 8, 5, 6, and 9. So I went one page too far, so excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, worldly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now verse 9, the first part of it. "But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, and indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now that is important for us to understand, because we recognize how we are designed according to what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he says this, "And I pray that the Lord sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." You know, Jesus is the creator of the world, and he created, and we know in Genesis it says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "own image." Our God is a triune God. Three equals the one. It's not three, it's not one plus one plus one. It's one times one is one. So we recognize that we are made in his image. Does that mean that, you know, God has hair and eyes and ears and nose and body and all of that stuff? Very possible, but that's not what it's talking about. He's making us in the image and the likeness of the Godhead. And Paul the Apostle here makes that very, very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "I pray that the Lord sanctify you, bless you, holy," that's your essence. And he says, "spirit, soul, and body." Well, we know our body is our physical being. It's what we live in. It has needs, it has desires, it has, you know, likes and dislikes and things of that nature. In this world, we have a fleshly body. When we die, we're going to have a spiritual body. And those drives will not be there as we have them right now. And so, what is this? What is the Spirit? That's the connection that God has placed in the human being. Plants don't have it. Animals don't have it. We have it. And that's what connects us to the Holy Spirit, is our spirit. And our soul is where we have our free will, where we make our decisions, where we decide to do certain things. The flesh is the avenue that Satan uses to get to us. The spirit is the avenue that God uses to get to us. The flesh comes over here, and it goes into our soul, our mind, our reasoning, our thinking. We go, yeah, you know, I kind of like to do that. That's satisfying my flesh. And the spirit is over here saying, no, you need to be, you know, walking in holiness. You need to be worshiping. You need to be, you know, talking to people about me. So God uses the spirit world through the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit. And the enemy uses the fleshly desires of mankind to speak to the flesh, to get to the soul, to get where we make our decisions. So, how do I know? How did Peter know? Because Peter probably thought, hey, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. I'm going to stand up when all these other guys are doing nothing, and I'm going to stand up, pull them aside, and say, you're not going to do that, and Jesus will love me even the more. And what happens? He goes, get thee behind me, Satan. For you savors the things, you desire the things, you are choosing the things of the world instead of the things of God. You see the difference? Satan wants us to go against God. God wants us to go with God. So how do I know if it's God or if it's Satan tempting me? Well, Jesus in verse or chapter 16 that we read, we're circling back now to that, gave a very perfect example of how we are going to know if we are being communicated by God or if we're being communicated by the enemy using our flesh, whereas God uses our spirit. Let's review that scene. Who do men say that I am? Oh, John the Baptist, come back to life. Elijah, one of the other prophets. Who do you say I am? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and you're Peter. And upon this rock, this revelation that I am the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. Well, Peter was doing great right then. And then all of a sudden, you know, yeah, look at me. And he gets that thought about Jesus is now talking. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die there. He's going to end up, you know, having to suffer and, oh, just a terrible thing. And he jumps up and he grabs Jesus and pulls him aside and says, far be it from you, I'll ever let this happen to you. And he gets rebuked and said, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. Again, he wasn't Satan, but he was savoring those things. He was grabbing hold of the things that Satan wanted. Because if Jesus went and redeemed and raised himself from the dead, Satan loses. And mankind, through Peter here, like Peter here, was listening to the enemy, not to get God's will accomplished and God's will done. By the way, we recognize that Peter here made the mistake that will determine for us to be able to know whether it's God speaking to us or the flesh. He didn't understand that at that point. So what is the point that I'm trying to make here? It's very simple. Jesus spoke the word. Peter first agreed to it and was blessed. Jesus spoke the word about dying. Peter disagreed with the word of God when Jesus was speaking and pulled him aside and tried to change it. He was contradicting the word of God. And I think that's where we have to come to the point to understand. When we come and we take this precious book right here and we line up the thoughts that come to us, and how do those thoughts come? It's like that little angel over here and a little devil over here, and they whisper into our, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yes, oh, yeah. We get that battle, that spiritual battle in our minds and wrestle back and forth. All we have to do is see what it says about the Word of God. Do you think that Satan is going to come up and try and say, hey, I want you to go sin? He's going to try and trick you to go sin. He did that with Eve. He misquoted the Word of God. And that's why it's important that we know the Word of God. So when the thoughts come to us, that we'll be able to wash it through the Word of God and truly see if this is of God or if it's the enemy contradicting the will of God. So that's why it's so important, and that's why I try to teach you and teach you and teach you the Word of God, so that you will be able to defeat the enemy when he brings those temptations to you. And by the way, speaking of temptations, we know that temptation is not a sin, okay? If you're tempted to sin and you don't do it, that's not a sin. Well, Pete, I don't know. I feel pretty dirty even having the thoughts about it. It's not a sin. How do I know? Because of what the Word says. Take a look today if you want. Go read Luke chapter 4. Where Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted for 40 days and then he began to hunger again. Well, why would he begin to hunger again? Well, depending on the way you're made up physically, the first 3 to 5 days you could be getting hungry when you start a fast. After that, you're no longer hungry. Your body is just eating off of itself. anywhere, depending on how your body makeup is, anywhere from roughly around 30 to 40 days, it's actually 28 to 40 days, you begin to feel hungry again. And what that means is that you're starving and your body is craving to have it to survive. Well, it said when Jesus hungered again, that meant he was in his weakest state. And Satan came to him and said, hey, if you be the Son of God, turn those rocks into bread and eat them. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that is spoken from the word of God, from the mouth of God. He was tempted, but he didn't give in. And then he tempted him again. He didn't give in. And he tempted him the third time, and he didn't give in. Being tempted, Jesus was being tempted more than you and I ever will be. Scripture says that he's been tempted in everything that we go through. Any human being cannot say that, Jesus, you don't understand, because he was tempted in that area. And as a result, he walked victorious completely and always. And so it's very important that we have that understanding that being tempted does not mean that you have sinned. All right, that's very, very important. But what happens when I'm really kind of struggling and my flesh is back and forth? Well, you need to step out and say, you know what, I want victory. So how do I get that victory? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us this. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought captive. In other words, before you even begin to think about something, before you even begin to dwell on it or go down that path of what ifs, you need to say, okay, I need to check and see if this thought is from the Lord or if it's from the enemy. You know, think about the White House and picture this in your mind. This burly Marine that's at the gate there. Just huge, muscles rippling all over the place, M16s, whatever they're shooting with that day. You know, he's armed to the tilt. And somebody drives up and says, I want to see the president. He goes, do you have an appointment? Nope, but I want to see the president. You don't have an appointment, you don't go in. I want to see the president. You don't have an appointment, you don't go in. If you don't turn around and leave, I'm going to arrest you right now. Now get out of here. Well, you have a choice. You're either going to get or get arrested and thrown in the hooskow, as my dad used to call it. And so the next person drives up to this big, burly Marine, and they say, I'd like to see the president. Do you have an appointment? Yes, sir. What's your name? Pete Mellinger. What time's your appointment? 1:45. Yes, yes. Can I see your credentials? Here's all my credentials. Here's my invitation. You are allowed to go in. The gates open up. Go park over there. You will be escorted in to the president. Why? Because I have the proper credentials. And what's the proper credentials for us to be able to have liberty in Christ? Is the word of God allowing us to participate in things. The non-proper credentials is nothing to do with our flesh or what we want. If it goes against God's word, then what we need to do is say, that's it. I'm not going to go that path anymore. And when I do, if I fall, I'm going to take 1 John 1:9 that says that if I confess my sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Well, saints, maybe you have a particular area in your life that you realize you're struggling with. Oh, it could be food. It could be drinking. Could be pornography. It could be you're eating things you shouldn't be eating because your body is, you know, maybe you have diabetes and you just are having a hard time with those sweets. And so you're just not taking care of yourself. And you just don't have the willpower to do it on your own. You know what you should do is what I've done with many a people. I call it loving accountability, where one, I check in, or people will check in with me, and I've done it, where people will check in with me and I'll ask them how they're doing. Or if it's an issue that we'll do it every day until victory stands, and they know that they're going to have to talk to me about it. And as a result of that, when you know that you're going to talk to somebody that you're safe with, that's not going to tell anybody about anything, that they're going to have the mouth zipped, then you have comfort to tell them, man, I really struggled. I slipped. I feel bad. Would you pray with me? And they're going to do it. You know why? Because they love you. They love you. And maybe you've been struggling long enough, and it's time to place yourself into some loving accountability. Why don't you pray and see if the Lord would have somebody that would be there, that has those tight lips, that would be willing to be that loving accountability partner with you so that you could walk in victory. Something to think about, my friends. So next time you're tempted, next time you have thoughts, ask yourself, is that coming from the Word of God? Do I have permission to do this? Or is this the enemy trying to trick me? And if it's the enemy, take those thoughts into captivity, put them where they belong in the spiritual trash can, begin to worship and praise the Lord, and walk in victory. Amen.